once again turn with me to hymn number 54, Give Praise to God. When you find that, please stand once again as we sing.
Thank you. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 1. We spent a number of years going through the book of Mark. We just finished that just the other week. We're not starting 150 Psalms. Actually, we're doing that on our prayer meeting Wednesday night. We're doing a psalm every Wednesday night. But we're going to look at the topic of the law. And I hope that the reasons will become clear as we go ahead. But we're going to introduce it today by standing with me, if you would, please. And we're going to read Psalm 1, and then we'll pray. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge Thee as the Creator of all things, visible and invisible, and the Sustainer of all things, and the Judge of all things. God is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. We have worshiped the Lord who knows all things, is everywhere, has all power, who is kind and generous and gracious, and who loves us, and has provided us the means by which we can comprehend our condition and what we must do. And so we yield ourselves to Thee by the grace of God as those alive from the dead, and ask that Your Holy Spirit would use the Word of God to open our minds and hearts and give us grace to respond in a manner pleasing to Thee. For souls that have not been reconciled to Thee by the blood of Christ, may this be the day of salvation. We thank You for our guests and pray a special blessing upon them. And we know that we are Thy workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which Thou hast before ordained that we should walk in them. And we know that Thou art at work in us, both to will and to do of Your pleasure. And we ask, Lord, that that would be the pleasing consequence of the preaching that will be done today. And this we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the topic of this beginning message is what we should do day and night. You know what we should be doing day and night? What we should do day and night. So this is an introduction to a study of the law. Today we look at Psalm 1. Today we begin a series on the law. And rather than explaining all the reasons why now and all the caveats and concerns about we're under the law, no, we're under grace, and beware of legalism or what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, I'd like to just sort of introduce it here, and some of those answers will come out, and we'll sort of summarize at the end. But we do begin a series today on the law. The reasons and benefits will become evident as we proceed. We will introduce the topic by examining Psalm 1 under three headings: motivation, maturity, meditation. So we'll begin with motivation. What we are going to have described here is the way to a blessed, which basically simply means happy life. The way to a happy life. That's how this Old Testament book begins. And as I've shared with you before, the first psalm is a compendium psalm. which takes all the various themes that are going to be found in the next 149 Psalms and condenses them into one catalog. And the glorious thing about this first psalm, it begins with that first word, blessed, which means happy. Blessed is the man. And that's how Jesus' New Testament begins, his sermon begins as well. The longest sermon that he preaches is recorded on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And of course, you know how it begins, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. So being blessed is a significant element, Old Testament, New Testament. Then, opening question, is happiness the carrot on the stick? Is the happiness carried on the stick to entice us to live a certain kind of life? Is this the appeal? Do you want to be happy? Well, then here's what you need to do to be happy. But the goal is to be happy. And some might say, oh, this is asking too much of me. I'd rather be unhappy than go through this. Or maybe this was simple. But the goal is I'll do anything, be anything to be happy. Is that the appeal here? Is that the enticement? Do you want to be happy? As though happiness were the principal thing. Of course, the answer is no. Not that it's wrong to desire happiness. What, are we supposed to want to be unhappy? It's all right to desire happiness, of course. It's not a very good testimony for us that we all go out after being in church, we're all unhappy. It is not wrong to desire happiness. But happiness is to be not the goal, but the consequence of getting this right. Not the goal, but the consequence. What is being said is, delight in the following, and you are in sync with God's design, resulting in a happy rightness otherwise not known. We are to receive some desirable things by seeking them. Granted. But it's also true that we are to receive some desirable things by not seeking them. Wisdom is knowing which things fall into which category. And if that's a little confusing, hold on. I think it'll become clear as we proceed. But wisdom is knowing which things fall into the category of things you seek and in which category of things you do not seek. And then we need to act accordingly. For example, what should we seek? Well, right there in the Sermon on the Mount, halfway through, Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he said, no, Gentiles representing the lost in this message. They go, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? And it becomes their primary pursuit. Now, it is a wise thing for all of us to know where we're going to find the wherewithal to pay for clothing and that sort of stuff. It's a good concern, but it's not the first concern. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, which is much more than eating and drinking and so on. Seek that first. The kingdom of God means the place where God rules, the domain of God, the presence of God. It would not be out of keeping to say this means seek ye God, his fellowship, his presence. That is a much higher and more accurate pursuit for those who desire happiness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. Now, in contrast, James chapter 4 and verse 3, we read, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So this is pursuing something for the wrong reason. You may want to be happy. You may want to have money. You want to have this. You ask for the wrong reason, he said. That's the wrong pursuit. Or here's another one, Philippians 2, 23. This is really quite a text. Philippians chapter 2. You might recall in verse 20, Paul writes, I have no other person like-minded as Timothy, who legitimately, essentially cares about the needs of others. Because then he goes on the next verse and says, it's really painful condemnation. For all seek their own. You know, Paul's interacted with a lot of humanity, and he said, here's a general characteristic, maybe not axiomatic, maybe not absolute, but all to some degree seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. How rare it is for people to die to self, and even if it were an unhappy thing, if it were finding the kingdom of God to be worth it. That's the right priority. I'll give you another example. John 6:26. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Now he's walking along the sea, and all these people are following him, and he turns and rebukes them. He says to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, but for the wrong reasons." You see, we have to have the right motive. You seek me not because you saw the miracle, which would have been God's, the Father's confirmation that this was indeed his Son, but rather because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Your motive didn't go any higher than your own belly. So seek the right things for the right reasons is the point. Now here's an illustration of right seeking. Those first five verses of Proverbs chapter 2. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." Seeking the right thing for the right reason. Proverbs chapter 8. Select a few verses from there, starting with verse 10. Wisdom says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." Now, on a day like ours, we watch and see how much value there is in silver today, or should we buy more gold? It's a very important question we see given the time in which we live. But here we're told there's something much, much more pressing, of much greater value than silver or even choice gold. Verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies." Rubies represent the highest valued thing in the scriptures. "Wisdom is better than ruby and all the things," collectively, together, "all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Verse 18, "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." And finally, verse 21, "That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Seek me, and I'll take care of all these other things." Now, I've shared with some of you this before. Bear with me if we would go again. I find it's helpful for me to repeat it, and there'll be some here who perhaps haven't parsed this hymn this way before. But that same theology is found in the hymn, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. Now catch this testimony. "Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee." Now catch this verse. "Let sorrow do its work. Send grief or pain. Sweet are Thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee." So you mean, blessed are they, and it could mean sorrow is involved? Yes. Sorrow does its work. Grief or pain does its work, purifying us. So we're talking about seeking God. And the scriptures teach us, first of all, that natural man does not seek God. Romans 3 and verse 11 says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." And the result is judgment. Isaiah 31, 1, "Woe to them that look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." But we are commanded to seek the Lord. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. We are to seek him first. Matthew 6:33. We are to seek him continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. We are to seek him diligently. Hebrews 11:6. We are to seek him wholly. Deuteronomy 4:29. We should quote that verse. If from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. We cannot overemphasize the importance of, by the grace of God, being transformed where we seek God and we seek him. It's a primary thing to delight ourselves in the Lord himself and nothing less than that. We are commanded to seek the Lord. Here's a review of what I've just said. First, continually, diligently, with all our heart and soul, wholly. If we are undergoing affliction, we should consider these words from God. The Lord says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Hosea 5:15. So, happiness, blessedness, it's not just a matter of removal from all pain and troubles and trials and live in some sort of a bliss. No, happy is the person who seeks God and is being transformed in his likeness. You're in sync with the ways of God. The consequence will be happiness, but that's a result, not the thing that we seek itself. I found an interesting thing as I was studying through the various kings. Virtually every king who was a good and godly king in Israel's history or Judah's history, we find that their prosperity is linked to their seeking God. King Asa, we read in 2 Chronicles 14:7, therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him. And he hath given us rest on every side, so they built and prospered. Because they sought the Lord, God gave them prosperity. King Jehoshaphat, in 1 Chronicles 17:3 and 4, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he sought to the Lord God of his fathers. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26:5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 31:21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Same is true of King David, Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. So we're saying that the first message in the first verse of the first psalm has to do with motivation. Blessed is the man that walketh not at the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, if that's what gives me happiness, I go for that. No, what you delight is in the law of the Lord, that you may understand more of the Lord. And a consequence will be happiness. But if you take happiness and make that the central, most profound pursuit, you're going to end up with just frustration. So what is your motive? That's the first question. Has God moved you to be a God seeker? Do you find yourself morning and night doing those things which can lead you to knowing the Lord personally, and as a consequence, has he given you prosperity? I think of what we, as we quote Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. So we've looked at motivation. Let's go secondly to maturity. The blessed life recognizes the importance of lifestyle decisions. We read, blessed is the man that doesn't do this and doesn't do that and doesn't do those things, but does do these things. That's very significant. It may take some maturity, some chutzpah, some backbone to go against what the crowd is doing and make tough choices of things that you will not do. You will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel means the philosophy of life, the way of thinking. You're not going to listen to that counsel, which is not according to scriptures, but according to this world. Perhaps it's communicated through a song. Perhaps it's communicated through an attitude towards sports or videos that you've seen or a total of many different ways. But you have learned how to say no to those things which would skew your reasoning, not transform it to be like God's. First of all, it's a matter of counsel. Second is a matter of the way of sinners. You don't stand in the way of sinners. The path, the crossroads, the location. You do not hang out in those places where there's an exposure to those things which can be deleterious. And then thirdly, and we see a downgrade here, as I'll mention in a minute, now we're at sitting in the seat of the scornful. The scornful are those who resist and are rejecting to godly wisdom. But rather his delight, we're going to focus on that word delight in just a minute here. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The first focus I want in this text for us to consider is maturity. We looked at motivation, now maturity. Note, first of all, there's a downward slope here, right? Blessed is the man who that walketh not, is moving, then he's static, standeth, and then thirdly, he sitteth. That's a downgrade. That's a downward slope. We had the same presentation in the book of Proverbs. First of all, there's a simple person or naive person who's easily swayed by whatever crowd he's around. Then you have the fool who acts without regard to moral truth. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. And then thirdly, there's a scoffer, the scorner. Rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate you. And so what you have is, if you choose to do this, it can slide into being like this, which can slide down into like that. Hardened more and more distant away from the Lord and his ways. So blessed is the man who recognizes that choices we make in practical life affect our fellowship with God. No, you can't do everything. You may say, well, I don't want to do this, or I want to do that, or I enjoy these things. Okay, but you've got to understand there is a positive here. You must delight in the law of the Lord. Now, there are some things that you and I do that we may not delight in. There are some sports, for example, which I don't delight in. Perhaps you can think of some. Cricket just doesn't excite me. Squash, no interest in squash. Or that thing where they push that big disc and they have brooms on ice and they... No delight there. I don't need to have that much delight personally in soccer, though I'm a little closer there.